I mentioned to you about a month ago after our 12th study on pray without ceasing. But I was planning, Lord willing, to devote one message every month throughout the rest of this year to this series so that the importance of prayer would be kept before us over and over again. And so this morning we want to search the scriptures together regarding the problem of unanswered prayer. And so let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. By way of review, we began this series by considering the priority of prayer. We saw verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. As without ceasing carries the idea of this ongoing cough or hack. And in the same way, as a believer, we inhale the Word of God, we exhale in prayer, and it's to be an ongoing thing in our life. In Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus Christ said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. In Luke 11, 1, over and above any request the disciples could make to the Lord, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. In the verse that we are highlighting this year at Duluth Bible Church, John 15, verses 7 and 8, our Lord said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. He wants to teach us to abide in him, his word to abide in us, so that we could pray effectively, and he would produce fruit in our life. We move from the priority of prayer to the practice of prayer. I use the analogy that the three basic components of prayer is like what you would desire in your golf game. You'd like to at least shoot par. P stands for praise, A for admission, R for requests. And when it comes to requests, it's for others as well as for yourself. And prayer is not only to be as regular as breathing for the individual believer, but it's to be a high priority for every local church as well. As they kept on devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, Acts 2:42, in reference to the early church. We then looked at the principles of prayer. And we saw that prayer is a child of God talking to his heavenly Father. Prayer is to be offered according to God's word and will. And it's to be directed to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's to be done in faith for the glory of God and the building of His church. And thus God speaks to us through His Word, and we, by faith, can speak to Him in prayer. We then considered the posture of prayer, and we realized that the real issue is not the physical posture, it's the heart of in humility and dependence on the Lord. Though oftentimes the posture in the Word of God is one of kneeling, reflecting humility and dependence. We then looked at the place of prayer. We saw that any place will do. Though there is value in having a set time and a set place where you do make your request known unto God. We then looked at the paragon of prayer in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 9, that ideal example of prayer, as we saw Daniel communing with the Lord, praying, confessing, requesting, and so forth. All the elements of prayer wonderfully directed to the Lord. We then began looking at the power of prayer. And we first of all looked at the power of a praying woman. And we looked at the life of Hannah. We then looked at the power of a praying man and examined the life of Elijah. We then looked at the power of a praying church as we examined the power of prayer in the early church. And then we looked at the power of prayer in evangelism and missions. And we saw that there are many verses related to this in the Word of God. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, ironically, as we think of the power of prayer, and prayer does make a difference, for the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But while recognizing the power of prayer, why do we at times not receive positive answers to our prayers? Perhaps you know of someone who is in poor health, and you have prayed for them that they would find relief, but they find no relief. Maybe you have prayed that they would be healed, and yet they are not being healed. There is no answer. Why? Or maybe you know of someone who is single and desperately would like to be married. And they have prayed about this for a long time. Maybe you have prayed for them about it. But there has been no answer. As I've said before, no mate, not even a date. Why? Or maybe you know someone who did get married and their marriage is in trouble. And they're having some real difficulties. And you, perhaps one of the mates won out of the marriage. And you pray for their reconciliation. Maybe you prayed for their restoration and instead it ended up in divorce. Why? Or maybe you have been praying for our country and you're very concerned about the direction it's moving. And you thought you were praying for what was best, but no positive answer. Why? In fact, in light of the problem of unanswered prayer, you have become very disappointed with God. Maybe you have become cynical. Maybe you have become bitter. Maybe you have become unbelieving. Maybe you've said to yourself, why bother to even pray? It doesn't seem to matter. God doesn't seem to listen. Each of these examples underscores for us 8 reasons why God at times does not answer our prayers. 7 are negative reasons, 1's positive. 7 are on your handout, 1 is not. As the handout gets completed before I finish my messages. Preparation. Did I have you turn to Hebrews 4? I did, didn't I? Okay, good. So that's where we want to start. But the chapter devoted to the faith, rest, life. Verse 1. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now the us includes the writer of Hebrews, and indeed he is a saved man. And he's writing to other believers. Those that have been justified by faith and therefore have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But just because you have the peace with God and you know where you're going to spend eternity doesn't mean you are presently enjoying or possessing the peace of God in your Christian life. Peace with God, yes. Peace of God, no. In fact, maybe in your trial, you're in panic palace. You are frustrated. You are failing. You are shook. You are anything but at rest and at peace. And though the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, that fruit you are not presently enjoying. The writer of Hebrews is saying to you that God has the faith, rest, life available for you. Now, this is significant because some people think, well, I've been saved by grace, but then they live by law. They realized salvation depended on what Christ did on that cross, and they put their faith in Him. But now they are so busy trying to do for God, they don't understand the Christian life is lived the very same way you got saved, by faith. And it's God now working in you, and then God working through you as you learn to abide in Christ, or faith rest in Him. People that are involved like that are oftentimes busy but barren. They are oftentimes very exciting and wanting to do what is right, but finding themselves not doing it. And they are frustrated. And he's saying here in verse 1, therefore, since a promise, the faith rest life has to do with promises, remains of entering His rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel, the good news about this rest, was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. We've got the us and now we've got the them. We've got the us and now we have the they. Who are the they and the them? They're referred to there in chapter 3 of the Exodus generation. Those Jews who had seen the plagues in Egypt, the miracles of God, and the blood sacrifice put on the door and the lintpost, and the angel passing over their home while striking the firstborn of the Egyptians. The ones who saw God open the Red Sea and they walked through on dry land. The one who saw God provide manna day after day from heaven to provide for their needs. And even having water come out of rocks and turning bitter water into sweet water. And miracle after miracle. And yet, they lived for 40 years basically in unbelief. And wandered around and around and around and around and around, never entering into the promised land. They're just like some believers. They're going to go to heaven one day, but in the meantime, they never seem to get into this life of rest. And why is that? Why did not that Exodus generation, and why do so few believers today seem to enter into that rest? Well, one, they don't know about it. And number two, we're told at the end of verse 2, that the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and those who heard it. In fact, as we think of the faith rest life, God is offering a life of inner peace and rest, which is available to all believers, but is entered only by some. And the provisions and promises of God must be known and mixed with faith in order to profit you. You know, one of the reasons why as a believer you may not be enjoying this life of peace is you don't know the Word of God. You don't know the promises of God in order to mix them with faith. But in other cases, you may quote me verse after verse, but when the rubber meets the road, do you believe it? Do you trust the Lord with it? You say, God, You have promised, I will instruct You and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. I trust that You're going to do that. For as we walk by faith, moment by moment, day by day, which stretches into weeks and then months and years, there's a life of victory, a life of rest, a life of joy, a life of peace that's available to the believer. But it doesn't mean no lack of trial. As trials come upon us. No lack of self-induced kind. A third principle we see in this passage is another's failure to enter into God's rest does not have to stop you from entering into it today. Just because the Exodus generation blew it doesn't mean you have to. Just because your mate may not be walking by faith, enjoying the faith rest life, doesn't mean you can't. In fact, a believer who's out of fellowship with the Lord, who isn't yielding to the Lord and depending on the Lord, oftentimes will either be a miserable wretch or a self-righteous jerk. On the one hand, realizing they're not cutting it, on the other hand, thinking they are, while they're pumping it out themselves. In fact, you may be married to a believer who is really just plain miserable. In fact, we may not even know how miserable they are because, again, the bottom line is them. Their way, their will. Instead of yielding to the Lord and walking by faith in Him, believing He has a plan that's best. Believing that His will is good and acceptable and perfect. And relying upon Him throughout their day. Thus, another's failure to enter into God's rest does not have to stop you from entering into it today. Verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As He said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Notice it's God's rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, He designated a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua, back in the Old Testament, had given them rest, then He would not afterward have spoken of another day. Fourth principle. The rest God provides is still available for God's people and is completely provided by God's grace. You still breathe in air? Then the rest is still available, believer. And God wants you to enter it. So we read in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Now the word rest there is a translation of the Greek word in which we get our English word Sabbath. Now on the Sabbath, which was Friday night sundown till Saturday night sundown, there was to be no work. No work. And we understand in the Scriptures, for the New Testament believer who lives under grace, not law, that there are no holy days, and that the Sabbath day isn't one day now for a believer. It's to be a perpetual rest as he learns to live by faith and rest in the Lord's ability and sufficiency to do for them what they could never do for themselves, day by day. You see, under Old Testament law, had you worked on the Sabbath day, like I did yesterday, working on my yard in that beautiful weather that we had yesterday, which is gone, that in the Old Testament, when someone picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, what did they do to them? They stoned them. But just like the Sabbath was a time of physical rest, so the faith rest life is an opportunity to spiritually rest. In which each situation that comes along and say, Lord, I'm not sufficient, You are. I'm turning to You. I'm believing Your promise. I'm casting my care on You. I'm abiding in You. I'm trusting You. As you keep going vertical throughout your day, as you walk horizontally through it. So verse 10 goes on to say, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now we understood it's salvation. It's not my works, it's His work. We trust Him. And the Lord says, you got that? Good. Now, let's duplicate that thinking every day in your Christian life. Realize, it's not your works, it's His work. He'll do it in you, through you, and for you. You trust Him to do that. And as you do, He pulls it off and He gets the victory. And He fights the battle for you. But when you get your eyes off the Lord, then you try to help God out. And as a result, you begin to fail and fall on your face. And then, if you're even somewhat successful, you take the credit. Look at him. Didn't I do a great job? And the Lord says, oh really, I resist the proud and give grace to the humble. And boom, He has to humble you so that He can give you grace again. We see also here that entering God's available rest requires decisions to trust God's word repeatedly and to approach boldly via prayer the throne of grace and faith. And thus verse 11 says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Let's be diligent. This is not a matter of, "I'm living a faith rest life." That's not it. It's not that you lay in bed and you say, "I'm living the faith rest life. I don't need to get up and go to work today. I'm just faith resting." That's not it. It's not, "I'm trusting the Lord to provide a job for me." You know, that was me when I was 18. I was a new believer, young, and I was starting to learn to live by faith a little bit. My mom said to me, "Don't you think you should look for a job?" And I said, "I'm just trusting the Lord, Mom." She goes, "Don't you think it would help to apply?" Duh. Yes, Mom. But it involves decisions to be diligent to enter that rest. But if you're going to rest by faith, you need the Word of God, verse 12. "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Keep in mind that living the faith rest life, you need to be interacting daily with the Word of God. And in doing so, it's going to critique your thinking. It's going to expose your motives. At times it's going to convict you because those things are getting in the way of rest. And the Lord wants you, as He does that, to just say, "You're right, Lord," and allow Him to make the mental adjustment in your thinking. As you live with a sense of the presence of God. Verse 13. "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." You see, you start to live your life before the Lord each day. The bottom line isn't, what do people think? The bottom line is, what does the Lord think? Am I pleasing Him or not? And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And you keep in mind, ultimately, I'm going to give an account to Him. And in each situation I'm in, guess what? Praise God. I have a great high priest. Verse 14 tells us, "Who has passed through the heavens to the very right hand of God, Jesus the Son of God. Therefore, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but it was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, not to Mount Sinai, but to the throne of grace, Mount Calvary, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Notice we come to the throne of grace. It's all about grace. It's about God's unmerited favor. God richly blessing those who deserve the opposite. And the grace approach is totally different again from religion. Religion will say, yes, Christ died for your sins and rose again, but you have to get baptized to become a child of God. You have to go to church and wrap bandages to the hospital and keep the Ten Commandments and do all these things to ultimately make it to heaven. When in reality, no, Jesus Christ did it all. He died for our sins. He rose again. There's nothing left to do but to receive salvation as a gift. It's not a matter of approaching God like Cain, who approached Him on the basis of his works and the fruit of his labor, but no, instead, to approach God like Abel, who approached God on the basis of the death of another and the blood sacrifice that was made as Christ shed His blood on the cross. And thus, we come to salvation through mercy's gate, which is for sinners only, and we come humbly. We come offering God nothing, but receiving from God the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we therefore now to hold on to our profession and not cave in, for He who promised is faithful. I've been justified by faith, not by works. It's by grace, not by ritual or law. and my salvation is forever. And thus the grace of God is available to us for our salvation from sin's penalty, from hell, as well as in our Christian life from day to day, lest we live under the domination of the sin nature. And God has provided everything necessary for us to be successful, including coming boldly to the throne of grace in prayer to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. You see, dear friends, one of the reasons there is the problem of unanswered prayer is because people are not saved. And therefore, on praying terms with God. You see, until someone is saved, they're not part of the family. Until someone's saved, they're not wired for sound. Until someone is saved, they're not connected. They're not in the vine in order to abide in the vine. And while God will honor the desire to want to know the truth, they're not on praying terms like a believer is. And that's one reason why prayers don't get answered. Because you don't listen to the neighbor's kids, you listen to your own. And until you're saved, you're not part of the family. Which means if you're here today and you've never been saved, you don't know for sure you have eternal life. Your sins have never been forgiven. I have good news for you. That can change today. You can be born again today. You can receive eternal life today. If you're willing to transfer your faith from those things that cannot save you and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, that He died for your sins and rose again to give you eternal life. But go next with me to your right, to the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4. For there's another reason why prayer goes unanswered. And sometimes it goes unanswered because it's never really been offered to God. Chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? And he's talking to believers here. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. When prayer is unanswered by God, it may be due to the reality that you have not prayed about it to begin with. You do not have because you do not ask. As I think of that, I think of our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Is it not true that at times we don't receive answers to prayer because we're too busy to even pray? And if you're too busy to pray, you're busier than God wants you to be with the wrong priorities in your life. You know, as I think of that, I think of the Old Testament story of the children of Israel going into the Promised Land, led by the Lord. And they come to Jericho, this fortress of a city. And we know what they did. They did something very, very foolish from a human standpoint. They just walked around the city once a day. And on the seventh day, seven times, blew their trumpets and the walls came down. I mean, can you imagine being on the wall saying, look at those foolish Jews, mercy. Must be needing some exercise. On the seventh day, whoa, everything happened. Because the Lord fought the battle for them. Just like the Lord wants to fight your battles. When you're fighting Him, guess what? He can't do it. He has to wait until you back off and trust Him and let Him do it for you. But then, after that victory in Jericho, they came to Ai, piece of cake, no problem. The reconnaissance team came back and said, hey, only a small issue there. And you see two things happen. One, they did not consult the Lord. There was no vertical. They didn't go to the Lord in prayer. They didn't ask the Lord for guidance. They didn't depend on Him. And guess what? They got whooped. They got whooped at Ai. Why? Because without Him we can do nothing. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And the second thing that was exposed was the fact that Achan had stolen the Babylonian garment which he was not to be taken. There was unconfessed sin in the camp. And therefore, there was not victory. Sometimes we don't get prayer answered because we don't pray to begin with. And it could be that today, and especially at the end of April with the beginning of May, and graduation right around the corner for college students, high school students, maybe you are in Panic Palace eating, drinking Maalox by the quart. You know, it's become your steady diet. You're trying to make it through finals. You're all shook up. What am I going to do? Da, 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 da. Does God not have a plan for your life? Does He not want to direct you? Would you be willing to cast your care upon Him? But if you are looking like this guy right here, I can tell you, this is not the faith-rest life. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. Don't get anxious about tomorrow. Remember who your Father is. Remember, it's an issue of faith. Remember to seek first the kingdom of God and live one day at a time and let Him direct your path. Sometimes we experience unanswered prayer because we have not prayed about it to begin with. But there's a third reason. For you might be saying, Well, I did pray about it. Well, okay. Verse 3. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. The word amiss is the Greek word kakos, and it's the word for evil. In other words, you ask the Lord in prayer, but you don't receive because you ask with evil motives. So what was evil? To consume it on your own pleasures. In other words, it was all selfish. It was all selfish. No, that wasn't totally true. You know, last night when I prayed to win Powerball, I told the Lord I would give Him some of it. You know. When prayer is unanswered by God, it may be due to the reality that you have not prayed with God's will in mind. But you have prayed selfishly to consume it on your own lusts. In other words, it's all about you. And you think because you prayed that therefore God's going to answer, right? So you just think just asking of the prayer would somehow be like a spiritual rabbit foot. You know, I'll get it right, the little angel dust on it. Because I prayed. Really? Well, how did God answer? I don't know. Now, at times when we do pray about things related to us, it doesn't mean it's selfish because it's related to us. But the question is, as it's related to us, are we thinking about, Lord, I just want whatever honors You the most. Lord, I just want what will glorify You. Lord, I would prefer this, but not my will be done, Your will be done. Is that how we're thinking? For you see, we can pray just like the average unbeliever. And what is he thinking about? All about me. His favorite singing note is me. And he sings it and whistles it all the time. And when you're walking after the flesh instead of after the Spirit, you're thinking about me, not about Jesus Christ and the will of God either. And when that's the case, the Lord wants to point that out in your life so that you can respond. And that's the fourth reason we experience unanswered prayer. It may be due to the reality that you are walking in carnality and need to confess your sins to God. And to see this, go with me back to the Old Testament book of Psalm 66. Psalm 66. And here the psalmist tells us something very important. Verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now by that it means He will not answer positively. If I regard iniquity in my heart, in other words, when I'm convicted about something, some sin in my life, if that sin remains treasured and unconfessed, the Lord will not hear me. He said, hey, listen, I don't want to talk about your request right now because you're not walking in fellowship with me. Instead, you need to confess your sin. For you see, the moment you put your faith in Christ alone, you're born again and you're part of the family of God. And now you have the privilege daily of having fellowship with God. But if you regard iniquity in your heart, you are out of fellowship and the Lord does not hear you. Now that doesn't mean the key to the Christian life is the sin-confessed life. The key is really learning to live by faith and yielded dependence on the Lord. But it also means that we have to walk with a clear conscience. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God's conviction in our life. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us, He wants us to confess that sin and not cover it. For Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covers his sin shall not prosper," including hearing answered prayer. "But he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy." In the New Testament counterpart, in the context of fellowship, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But that's not a salvation verse. That's a fellowship verse. That's not related to our eternal destiny. That's related to living our life before the Lord now. And that's when you regard iniquity in your heart, and you go to the Lord, one of the ways He seeks to get your attention is by not answering the prayer and convicting you and saying, listen, I'm not going to answer that until you get this straightened out with me. I want you to get this straightened out with me first. And that's why our prayer life may begin by at times having to start with confession. Because we've been walking independently of the Lord. But at times it's not a matter of merely getting it right with the Lord. At times it may be a matter of getting it right with somebody else too. So go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. For the context of this verse regards marriage. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 7, he says to the husbands, "Likewise dwell with them," namely your wives in the context, "with understanding," in an understanding way, "giving honor to the wife," don't treat her like some second-class scrub woman, "as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." That your prayers may not be hindered. So you see, unconfessed sin in the life of the believer hinders our prayer to God. But when there's a lack of harmony at home, it hinders our prayers with our mate. And there are times, now this is not to suggest that, well, until I get it straightened out at home, I can't even pray to God. How do you think you're going to get it straightened out at home without praying to God? But it also means that if you're saying, you know, I don't want to get that straightened out, the Lord says, yeah, you got a vertical problem first, not a horizontal one. You got to get that straightened out. And then as you look to me, I can direct you and get it straightened out at home. In fact, when you get a man and a woman, both saved, that are button heads with each other, one of the last things they usually want to do is, let's pray together. Prayer schmear. You know, right? I don't want to pray with you. I don't want to do anything with you. So lack of harmony at home can cause God to say, I'm not answering that prayer. And because of that, again, He uses it to wake us up. It's a wake-up call. Hey, something's wrong here. And God says, you're not moving ahead until you deal with that right there. I've seen some believers, they'll say, okay, and they kind of yield to the Lord, depend on Him, and then the Lord brings that issue to surface again. It could be a husband loving his wife, it could be a wife submitting to her husband, whatever, and she's, no! And she just starts to spiral again into misery. And then, finally, she's miserable enough, she's, well, I'm going to do it the Lord's way, and the Lord brings that issue again. No! Hardly the life of rest, peace, joy, misery. Because we're our own worst enemy. And the fact that you catch on to that and realize that your wife or your husband is not your primary problem. You are. And guess what? They're married to you. So you say, oh, boy, my wife wasn't like that when I got married. Oh, really? You made her that way. Oh. There is great liberty when you realize whether my wife is saved or unsaved, or whether she's responding to the Lord or not, I can still walk with Jesus Christ. And the Lord could use me even to address that issue. There is great hope and peace and joy in that situation. You know, sometimes I counsel people who are going through serious marital problems. And one of the things I really try to get through to them about is this. You're not going to change the other person. But you can still respond to the Lord. You don't have to react. You can still go vertical. You don't have to react horizontally. You can therefore then, as a result, be used of the Lord to be the kind of husband or wife God wants you to be in that marriage, whether they will respond or not. And thus in doing so, you get out of the way on the one hand. On the other hand, the Lord can use you on the other. It's good. And as long as you stay focused on her or him, you probably aren't going to get anywhere. So maybe the Lord's even just sitting back saying, okay, go ahead. Just keep, you know. Well, a lot of dust around here. Until you finally keep beating your head against the wall saying, you know what? I can't change that person. As I said before, change your prayer from, Lord, change my mate, to change my mate's mate. Which leads us to 1 John chapter 3. And I probably could have connected this one with the previous ones we've been looking at. But when prayer is unanswered by God, it may be due to the reality that there is a lack of obedience in your life. Now, the reality is there's a lack of obedience in all of our lives. So I'm not trying to say you merit answers to prayer. And we do distinguish between spirituality and spiritual growth. Spirituality is where I am with my walk with the Lord right at this moment and deals with your attitude. Spiritual growth deals with areas of adjustment in your life and what stage of growth you're at. We make that distinction. But notice what 1 John 3 says in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. You see, when we're out of fellowship with the Lord and we're walking in dependency, if we're allowing the Word of God to dwell in us richly, the Spirit of God will bear upon our heart and conscience and say, and as a result, we have this conviction. We don't have confidence. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now by keep His commandments, He's not talking about the Ten Commandments here. Though 9 out of the 10 are repeated in the New Testament epistles, but the approach to them is totally different than the law. The law said, thou shalt not, or else you get killed in most cases. Do and you will be blessed. But no, grace says you've already been blessed because of Jesus Christ and what He's done. Now learn to walk by faith in light of your position in Christ and the promises of God. And obedience flows out of that. For if indeed you're walking with the Lord and the fruit of the Spirit is love, when you're loving someone else, you don't steal from them and you don't lie about them and you don't do this, that, and the other thing. So the Ten Commandments, as it were, those principles just take care of themselves. But notice verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, which we did at salvation, and now love one another as He gave us commandment. And when you are bitter towards someone and unforgiving towards someone and ungracious towards someone, it's not a matter of, Lord, hear my prayer, unless it's a prayer of confession. And therefore, while as a believer we should be growing, just like the top diagram here, along the way. In fact, it's probably more like this. Okay. But too often, in too many believers' lives, it's like this. They're born again, hey, rah-rah for the Lord, and they just flatline it. They come to church to get shot, you know, to get them going again in their Christian lives. But go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. A seventh reason that factors into unanswered prayer is there is a lack of faith in asking God when we pray. In James chapter 1, in the context of trials, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In the trials we face, God says, I want you to ask me for wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to discern a situation correctly, to apply the truth of the Word of God correctly to that situation. And in doing so, we're to ask the Lord, He's a generous giver, but we're to ask believing He's going to provide. Otherwise, we're just going to, Lord, we ask you for wisdom, but I don't believe you'll give me any. Yeah, no. Now, God may provide that answer by driving you back to the Word of God to find a principle. He may answer prayer. He may bring someone into your life to give you divine viewpoint counsel. And by the way, for those of you who are students, just keep in mind those unsaved guidance counselors at school may help you a little bit about some things, but their whole perspective is human viewpoint. And they're looking for, you know, 94% placement ratings kind of things. So just take what they say with a grain of salt. Ask the Lord for wisdom in your life. But ask in faith. Ask in faith, believing the Lord's going to give you that wisdom. Trusting Him to answer. And so the first seven reasons that we've looked at as to why God doesn't answer our prayers were negative reasons related to us. But the eighth reason has to do primarily with God more than us, and a positive reason as well. For when prayer is unanswered by God, it may be due to the reality that God wants to refine and expand your faith. It's not because you're walking in carnality. It's not because you haven't been walking by faith. It's not because there's unconfessed sin in your life. It's because God uses the delay, or even uses the denial of the request, to teach you something and expand your faith. In fact, let's see 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and Paul's own testimony to that reality. Now, it is indeed a wondrous thing when you pray and God answers. That really can encourage you. But have you ever prayed something for this and the Lord says, no, I'm not going to answer that one. Instead, I'm going to do this. And that's what happened to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me lest I be exalted above measure. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, he was single, so it obviously was not a mate. Okay? Just wanted to dispel that for a minute, okay? And in light of that thorn in the flesh, what did he do? Concerning this thing, verse 8, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Is it okay to pray, Lord, change my circumstances? Yes, it is. You can pray that. Or, Lord, take me out of these. You can pray that. But sometimes the answer is no. No. But I have a better plan for you in this situation. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and need, persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, that's without strength, then I am strong. Paul says, no, I'm not. The Lord says, no, I'm not going to answer that prayer. Instead, I'm going to give you sufficient grace to go through your situation and realize in your weakness that I am your strength. You see, sometimes unanswered prayer isn't due to anything negative on our part at all. It's that God really wants to expand us, to mature us, to say, in essence, listen, am I good? Am I gracious? Am I faithful? Will you trust me? Even though I'm denying you the answer there, will you still trust me? And will you believe my grace is sufficient for you in your situation? And that through that very situation, I am going to teach you the faith rest life in a new, refreshing, intimate way. And take you to a level of growth you've never been before. And we're going to look at this more next month in part 2 of the problem of unanswered prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. We can all admit that at times we have prayed and there have not been an answer, a positive answer. Sometimes it's because we've asked amiss. Sometimes it's because perhaps we didn't ask at all. In other cases, that we weren't really walking in fellowship with you and having your mind in our prayers. But we know there are times when we have prayed, maybe over and over again for something, that we sense is your will, and yet there's been no positive response from heaven. And we know those are times that you want to teach us that you know what you're doing and that we can faith rest in you. And while you do not change the circumstances, you're using it to change us and make us more like Jesus Christ. And so we want to thank you even for unanswered prayers. We want to thank you at times when we've prayed for the health of someone and it didn't change, that we could still trust you. We prayed for someone's circumstances and they didn't change, that we can still trust you. And that you want to use this even to refine our faith, to mature us as believers, and even teach us how to pray effectively at times. Thank you that you are always faithful and worthy of our trust. And even next time, Father, as we look at Job, who prayed for his kids every morning, and yet one day his kids were all taken in death. And he lived with this perplexity of unanswered prayer. And then have the three comforters come along and say, there must be sin in your life. We thank you for the lessons of unanswered prayer that we, Lord willing, will learn in that study. So we thank you for this, Father. And we pray that we would walk close to you. You would sensitize our thinking. You would use even unanswered prayer for us to stop and say, Lord, search me and know me. Know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. And to learn to cast our care upon you, for you care for us. So we thank you now in Jesus' name.